We're excited today because today is the last time, well, not the last time, but this is where God renders his verdict. It's the end of the bad news in Romans 21 is the beginning of the good news. So let's pray together as we get to look at God's word today. Father, we love you, Lord. We come before you with humble hearts this morning, thanking you for your grace and your mercy. We know that although we have been looking at these passages in Romans 1, 2, and now in chapter 3, they are scary and terrifying. They are the exposition of your law, and we thank you that that has been dealt with by sending your son to die on the cross for us and our sin. So God, we thank you that we get to read your word. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to what your word says and not brush it under the table, but to hear you speak today. Help me to get out of the way. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's some folks that you probably know. Everybody's got them. They just love to argue, love to say why. It reminds me of, like, everybody's had this conversation with your parents or with your children. You'll say, I don't know, I want you to clean your room. They'll say, well, why do I need to clean my room? Well, you know, and then we'll come up with something. We'll say, I don't know, I mean, you need to learn how to be organized or whatever when you're adult. Well, why do I need to learn how to be organized? Well, it's going to help you with life because you're going to have to do X, Y. Well, why am I going to have to do it? And you know how that conversation always ends, right? Why do I have to do it? Because I said so. Yeah. In my house, I'm the because I said so guy. Dana is nurturing and loving, and she'll take time. Well, this is why we, and she's so good at that. Usually, they want to talk to her because if they talk to me, it's because I said so. You're going to do it. Today, we're going to look at Romans chapter 3. And if you've been with us the last few weeks, I'm going to summarize just kind of what we've been talking about, what Romans 1 and 2 have been talking about. We've looked really at a trial, basically. We have seen that man comes up and he stands in the dock before God, and God judges man for his sin. We've seen over in Romans 1, he talked about the pagan Gentile who's out in the world somewhere, out in away from civilization, away from the Roman world. That man, that woman, that boy or girl is liable to God, accountable to God for it, their sin. But we also turned the corner in chapter 2 and saw that the religious man, the Jewish man in Paul's day, he said, you too are accountable for your sin, both to the Jew and to the Gentile. All man is accountable to God for sin. And we've seen as the testimony have come in, so to speak. We've seen the prosecution talk about the law is going to convict you when you stand before God. Your conscience is going to convict you. The secrets of your heart themselves are going to convict you and testify against you when you stand at the judgment bar of God. And last week we saw that man will always try to bring his defense. I'm a religious person. I have a good heritage of being around religious things and godly things. And I have the religious practice and all of those things we talked about last week. We saw that they will not help you or I when we stand before the judgment. Those things are not going to help whatsoever. The last thing that Paul said in chapter 2, I'll read it to you. He said the argument was, well, because I'm part of the covenant community, because I'm Jewish, therefore God's not going to judge me for my sin. And Paul said, that's not going to help you. Verse 28 in chapter 2, he says, for one, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but the Jew is one inwardly. Circumcision is a matter of the heart. The point we made last week was, it's about what's in your heart. It's not about your outward religion. It's not about how you're doing good or bad or what's going on. That's not going to make you right before God. That might show where your heart is, but that is not what makes you right before God. When you stand before God at the judgment and you say, I was a religious guy, I didn't rob any banks, I did good things, I helped my neighbors, I was good to my family, none of those things are going to cancel out not one single sin. We talked about if you stood in the courtroom of man and you were convicted and guilty of a crime, you couldn't say to the judge, but judge, I did all these good things. He'll say, great, but you still have to pay for the crime that you actually committed. Well, when you say to the religious man, to the Jewish person, the covenant community of God, hey, it's not going to matter. You still have to have your sin paid for. And Paul's leading up to the cross. That raises lots of questions in your mind. That raises, you can imagine the Jewish Christian and the Gentile Christian both were sitting in Rome and this letter was being read to them from the Apostle Paul for the very first time. all kinds of questions come into their mind. Well, that's what we're going to see as we read the first 8 verses. I'm just going to read them in total, and then we'll go back and look at them. Basically, it's a bunch of objections. It's like someone saying, why? Why? And then you give them the answer to that question, and they'll say, well, why is that? And then you give them the answer to that question, they say, why is that? Let's read verses 1 through 8. It says, then what advantage has the Jew? See, he just said a Jew is not one who is outward, but is inward. What advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Paul says, much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. And then here's the second question. Well, what if some were unfaithful? That means they did not believe, not that they acted unfaithfully. But what if some did not believe? He says, does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? Paul answers, no, by no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Here comes the next question. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, well, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? He says, make sure you know, I'm speaking in a human way. I'm speaking man's argument here. Paul's answer. He's saying, if sin shows God's righteousness, then it must be okay for me to sin because that shows God's righteousness more. Paul says, by no means. He says, for how then could God judge the world? Verse 7, but if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not just do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. Now, there's a whole lot in that. And if you read it as one big chunk, it may be kind of hard to follow. To be honest with you, these first 8 verses in chapter 3 are probably the hardest in the whole letter. They're the hardest to translate. They're the hardest to interpret. But what's going on here is Paul is kind of rapid fire answering objections. The first objection he asks, as we look at these objections to God's verdict, is, so Paul, you're saying there's no advantage to being part of the covenant community. Basically, that's what you're saying. If you're saying that both Jew and Gentile, both the religious man and the unreligious man, are both liable to God for sin, basically what you're saying is that there's no advantage, right? To be honest, if you've read through chapter 2 with us, you would say, yeah, that's right. But that's not the answer Paul gives. He said, yes, there is an advantage. In fact, he says, much in every way. And then, instead of going into a big long thing, which he's going to do later in Romans 9, he just said, they were given the oracles of God. They were given God's word. Basically, it almost sounds like you would want to say, well, what are you saying, that the Old Testament's meaningless now? That if all the Jew and the Gentile and the covenant community and the pagan lost Gentile are both liable to God for sin, that just means that all of that was meaningless, right? He says, no, they were given the oracles of God. They were given what God, they were entrusted with these oracles. Those people, the Jewish nation alone, out of all the people in the world, God spoke to them. God brought his word to them. God gave his prophets and his prophecies and what he was wanted them to do, who he was, the nature of God, his will, the law. He gave it to these people, and that was a great advantage. But Paul's point here is that that advantage does not nullify not one single sin. Think about it this way. If two men came up here today to join the church when we get done, hopefully there are two that will join the church when we're done, but two men come. One is, both are Christians. One was saved long, long time ago, raised in a Christian home, knows all the Bible stories, has studied the Bible, had a father that brought him up in the admonition of the Lord, sat around the dinner table for all of his life, hearing his mom and dad talk about Jesus and all of these things, and he comes up to join the church. And at the same time, another man comes up who has not been raised in anything, doesn't know anything about the Bible, doesn't know anything about anything. He just got saved last week. And someone came to his house, shared the gospel with him, God saved him, and he came to join this fellowship. Both of these men stand here before us. Does one have an advantage over the other? Yeah, you better believe it. One has a whole history of knowing God's word and seeing that word played out in the life of his family. But before God, when it comes to salvation, is one higher than the other? No, not at all. Both stand on the same ground because it was the blood of Jesus that paid for both people's sin. Both, no matter his history, no matter his heritage, no matter what a great religious family he was brought up in, or a part of the country that still prays in schools, or no matter what he has in his background that would be an advantage to him, that would be a good thing for him, that doesn't nullify not one single sin. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. But when you say that, when you say, well, there is an advantage, he's been given the oracles of God. He's been given the very words of God. Hold on, Paul. That leads me to another question. Some of those oracles of God contain some promises, I think. And some of those promises were for this covenant community. And so you're saying if this person who is a Jewish person, this person, a religious person, part associated with the covenant community of God, if you're saying that they too will be judged for their sin unless they repent and trust in Jesus, what you're saying is God is not going to keep his promise. That's what it says in 3 and 4. You see it? It says, what if some were unfaithful? It says, what if some did not believe? What if some did not believe? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? What you're saying here, Paul, if your argument's true and all mankind is under sin and ready for judgment if they don't accept this Savior that you're talking about, what you're saying is that God promised these people a lot of things and he's not going to deliver on his promise because they didn't believe. So you're saying that man can nullify the promise of God. Paul says, by no means. That's not true. He says, let every man, if every man is a liar, he said, God's word will be true. God's promises will remain true. The thing that we have to remember is Paul just got through saying in Romans chapter 2, he says, being a Jew is not about being one outwardly. It's about being one inwardly. He's going to say that again in Romans 9. In Romans 9, I wrote it down, Romans 9, 6, it says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended of Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. The point Paul is making and is going to continue to make in Romans is just because you are affiliated outwardly with this community, just because you have parents who were in fact Jewish, or because you've been raised in a heritage around this community, that doesn't mean that you can presume that you are an inheritor of the promise. Let me show you what I mean. We know that God has promised Israel, but every single individual Jewish person can't say, well, I'm Israel, therefore I can sin all I want and it's all good. That's not how salvation works. And you know that intuitively. Let me throw you some examples. Judas was as Jewish as you could possibly be. Is he part of God's covenant community? No, sir. Demonstrated by lack of faith, demonstrated betrayal of Jesus Christ. Caiaphas, Jewish as you could possibly be, part of the ruling council, high priest. As Jewish as you could possibly be, was he part of the covenant community? No, sir. Condemned Christ, lied about Christ in front of this trial. You have Herod. Herod was more Idumean, but still he was practicing Jewish. He was God's enemy. You had in the book of Acts, you had a band of Jews that followed Paul around, starting riots and causing trouble and blaspheming the name of Christ. Part of the covenant community just because I'm Jewish, I can do what I want? No, absolutely not. In fact, John chapter 8, Jesus stood in front of a group of Jewish men and women, and he said in John chapter 8, you are of your father the devil, is what he told them. So just because you are affiliated outwardly with this community doesn't mean that you are actually inwardly a part of this community. And he proves it by giving us a quote from David. That verse 4 says, that you may be justified. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. That's a quote from Psalm 51. Psalm 51:4. Psalm 51 is when David, who sinned with Bathsheba and then had Uriah, her husband, killed. He just rocked on with life for about a year, and then the prophet Nathan came and God used him to convict him of his sin, and David penned Psalm 51, which is all about repentance. It's David pouring out his heart. In fact, the first part of that verse that's quoted right here, he said, against you and you only have I sinned so that you would be right when you judge. And so what Paul's doing here, he's saying, look, you can't presume just because you're outwardly affiliated with this community that you are free from the judgment of sin. David didn't even do that. David was the king chosen by God. He was the epitome of what a Jewish man, a covenant partner with God, looked like. He was chosen to be king. He is the only man in all of Scripture that God that said that it is said of he was a man after God's own heart. And yet when he sinned, David didn't stand up and say, "Well, that's okay. I'm part of the covenant community, therefore I'm immune." No, he said, "God, you are right to judge me. I have sinned against you, and you are right to bring judgment upon me." The point he's making is that God is righteous when he judges sin. He is right to do it. But then again, that raises another question. Well, wait a minute, Paul. If God is right and righteous when he judges sin, doesn't that make it good when I sin and God's righteousness is shown? Verse 5, he says, "But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath upon us?" He's saying, if my sin makes God look more righteous, isn't it wrong for God to punish me for making him look righteous? I mean, that's really what I'm doing when I sin. I'm just making him look righteous when he judges sin. So therefore, isn't it wrong for him to judge me? Paul says, no, then how could he judge the world? There's no judgment at all if that's true. And then the most ridiculous argument comes from this in verse 7. He says, "But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory," he says, "why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come?" This argument is so ridiculous, Paul doesn't even rebut it. You see it at the end? He doesn't give any answer at all. He just says, their condemnation's just. Their condemnation's right. People still think that way today. You know, I'm reminded of, I have a pastor friend whose daughter got into a lot of trouble, and the police actually brought her to the house in handcuffs. And first thing she said when she got out of the car was, "Daddy, just think about how good a testimony I'm going to have." Yeah, no, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Yeah. Shall we sin so God can just look more righteous? No. No. Paul's going to address this more fully in Romans chapter 6. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, no way. By no means. He said, in fact, he asks the question, how can we who died to sin continue to live in it? But did you notice that little phrase in there? It captures my attention. It says that some slanderously say that we say, as some people slanderously charge us with saying. The message of grace is what Paul has been saying. And what that does is I had one man tell me one time, unless people take you the wrong way, some people take it the wrong way, you're not preaching grace right. Because he's not saying just go do what you want to do and it's all free. But he was saying that you cannot work for your salvation. You cannot maintain your salvation. You can't do enough good. You can't do any good that's going to please God. You must trust in Jesus. And some people were taking that message and they were saying, well, if it's all grace, we'll just let it all hang out. Paul said, some people are slanderously reporting that this is what we're teaching. And then he says, their condemnation is just. He's saying it's right for God to come in them. I said something one time on a Wednesday night, maybe, I don't know, a month ago, and we were talking about grace. We were talking about the fact that no matter what, if you're saved by grace and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're gonna get up one morning, you know, 50 years from now, and you're gonna do something stupid. You're gonna sin against the holy God. That's who we are in the flesh. We sin. Not loving God as he deserves to be loved is sin. You're gonna get up that morning and you're gonna do something stupid. You're gonna sin. And on that day, you can be assured, if you are in Jesus Christ, that he paid for that sin as well when he saved you 50 years earlier. You know that no matter what, his grace is sufficient. And I said something on a Wednesday night. I said, at the very end, I said, now, if you take what we just talked about and you take that as a license to go and do whatever I want to do, I said, what I said was, I would have serious questions whether you've been born again or not. And so this is what Paul's talking about. He's saying here, I can't judge your heart, and I don't know who you are, and I only you and God know. But he says, this is not the grace we're talking about. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says that the grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and this grace trains us. It trains us and teaches us to lay aside ungodliness, to lay aside unrighteousness. That's what the Holy Spirit does through this grace. And so all of these objections are Paul really just getting this religious mindset out of the way. And what Paul's going to do next is he's going to step aside and he's going to let the judge render the verdict. Paul can't judge you. I can't judge you. But God most certainly can. And God is going to step forward right here in this text and he's going to render judgment. We've heard the witnesses. We've heard the testimony of the law, and we've heard the testimony of your conscience and the testimony of the secrets of your heart. We've heard the defense that man has tried to offer, and Paul has shot it down every time that defense has raised up. And now Paul has just shot down the last few objections that the religious man would bring against God's judgment. And now it's almost like I see it as a picture in my mind. Paul just steps aside and the judge walks forward to give his verdict. And so when you see the pronouncement of God's verdict in verse 9, we'll start there. Paul says, what then? Are the Jews any better off? No, not at all. He says, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. And he says, as it is written in verse 10, and from verse 10 to verse 18 is a string of Old Testament passages. Paul takes these passages and kind of strings them together from five different Psalms, the book of Proverbs, and the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and he just strings them all together. This is an Old Testament rendering of judgment. Paul said, yes, the Jewish man has an advantage. He has the oracles of God, and here they are. Listen to these oracles. Paul basically just quotes several Old Testament passages about what God says about humanity. This is you and this is me. This is all of us. It talks about every single person on the planet. Now remember, Paul is pulling out all of the things that we lean on to make us right before God. And he is getting us to a point where we understand that we're hopeless and we're helpless. And there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves right before God. We must have Jesus. And so what he does here, what I want to make sure that you do before we read these verses, this is Paul quoting God, basically. I mean, it's God quoting God. Well, okay, you know what I mean. This is Paul giving us Old Testament scripture. But what I want to make sure that we don't do, I want to make sure that we hear what this text is saying. So let me share it with you this way. What this text says from 10 to 18, you let it have its way with you. We don't put up defenses anymore. We don't self-justify to try to make ourselves better than we are. We don't stand before God saying, yeah, but that really doesn't apply to me. Let this text say what it says. It's meant to break us. It's meant to humble us. It's meant to destroy us. It says in verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous. And just in case you think that doesn't apply to me, it says, no, not one. Put yourself, I'll put myself, and you put yourself in these texts, because these texts talk about all mankind. This is not singling anybody out. This is Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female, everybody. This is what God's verdict on mankind says. It says, none is righteous, not one. So I could say, I am not righteous. That's what it's saying. Jason Velada is not righteous. No one understands, verse 11. I don't understand. It's what this text is saying. I don't understand. You don't understand. Not in the sense of godliness. No one seeks for God. I don't seek for God. All have turned aside. I have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. I have become worthless. You feel that? No one does good. I do not do good. Not even one. That means great-grandmama didn't do good. My little 9-year-old Sophie doesn't do good and is not righteous. Their throat is an open grave. We sang that in one of the worship songs this morning. My throat is an open grave. It's talking about my words. Those first two verses were our conduct. These next two verses are our speech. Their throat is an open grave. My throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. I use my tongue to deceive. And I'm not just saying that for preaching effect. I'm telling you the truth. I use my tongue to deceive. It means the preacher too. From the pulpit to the back door. Every person on the planet. I use my tongue to deceive. The venom of asps, which is a snake, is under my lips. My mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. My feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In my paths, the way that I walk is ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. I do not know the way of peace. There is no fear of God before my eyes. Now, did you feel that? There is something inside me, and I know it's inside you as well, that rises up and says, that's not talking about me. That doesn't mean me. That doesn't mean me. That's somebody else out there. That's all the heathen out there. That's not. But the scripture is clear that Paul's whole argument is that this is everybody. That means you. That means me. That means everybody. None of us are righteous. It says no, not even one. No one even does good. Now, you may say, well, hold on. Well, we do good sometimes. Yes, maybe so. That's true. You do good things. You may help some folks. You may do other things. But in God's eyes, to pay for sin, something righteous, we do absolutely nothing. All of our good works are tainted with sin, so they can't be offered as testimony of how good I am. There is no one that does good. There is something inside of me that rebels against that. I don't like it. I don't want to hear it. I want to justify myself. I want to say, but I do some good things. I've helped folks. I've done a lot of things for people. We have to lay that aside and let God's judgment be God's judgment. These whole first three chapters, we have seen over and over again, God has told us. He's pulled out, this is not what you can stand on when you stand before me. This is not what's going to make you righteous. This is not what you can lean on. And he has pulled out every single crutch that we try to lean on to be right before God, justified before God. And now he has basically said, in so many words, is quoting these Old Testament passages, that you and I are not good. We're not good in our speech. We're not good in our conduct. We're not good in our character. We're not good in our hearts. There is no hope. There is hope, but right now there's no hope. If you're understanding these verses rightly, verse 19 and 20, then we'll go. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, and this is the reason, the purpose for God's verdict. This is the reason why we have read this and we have studied this morning. The reason that it's here is so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. I submit to you that you and I are not understanding these texts rightly unless we feel the weight of them. The point and the purpose of all of this bad news, of all of this stuff, is to shut my mouth from justifying myself. To shut my mouth and say, stop defending yourself. Stop telling me how good you are. Stop telling me how right you are. The law of God has spoken. What would it feel like if the book of Romans ended at 3:20 and that was the end of the story? No hope, no righteousness, nothing you can do. Let that sink in for a moment. We know the gospel, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment, but this is real. The weight of God's righteousness against sin is real, and it's scary, and there's nothing that we can do about it. He has pulled out everything that we tried to stand on. and said, these are all worthless. And basically now, at the end of 320, he has said, all of this is to get you and I to stop trying to justify yourself. Stop trying to defend yourself against God's judgment. The law is meant to stop the mouth so that the whole world will be accountable for God, accountable to God. It's hopeless. But verse 21 probably starts with the most beautiful two words in all of Scripture. Right as he has left us without hope, he has true statements about the law and about how our inability to fulfill it and our inability to be righteous before God, and he has left us completely without hope. He says in verse 21, but now. But now there is a righteousness that we can have. I'm going to read it to you. I wasn't going to, but I'm going to now. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you understand? We have a tendency as believers, as the church, to forget the reality of where Christ has brought us from. Imagine for a moment if verse 21, 22, and 23 weren't in the text and there was no more to be said and he just left us right there with no hope. Your mouth is an open grave. There's no justification for you. There's no salvation for you. And that's it. Do you see the weight of all of that? Do you feel the fact that God has truly blessed us in giving his son? God has given us a gift that we did not deserve. Most of us take it for granted and we say, well, God has to save me because, you know, he's just good. No, God doesn't have to save anybody. He didn't save any angels when they fell. He just left them. They have no opportunity for redemption, no opportunity for anything. But as human beings, he gave us the opportunity. He gave his son to be a man, not an angel and not angel and God, but he gave his son as God and man, to suffer and to die so that we could have righteousness that we cannot earn on our own. There is nothing, you can't live better. You can't be more religious. You can't come to church enough. You can't do anything that is going to make you right before God. But now the righteousness of God has come for all of those who by faith trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the most beautiful message that you and I could possibly imagine. But in order for this message to burn within you, in order for the gospel to be the end all and the be all of who you are and how you live and what you do, you have to understand what you have been saved from. You've been saved from yourself. You've been saved from the wrath of a holy God against sin. Jesus Christ has taken it upon himself, and he has paid that penalty so that you and I, who did nothing but break the law and nothing but live, every man is turned astray, is turned aside, it said, every man is swift to shed blood. We had done none of the things that we must do to be righteous before God, and we stood at the judgment bar of God. The witnesses testified against us. Our little feeble defense didn't add up to anything that amounted to anything, and God comes up, and the Father brings forth judgment and said, this person, you, Jason, are not righteous. Your throat is an open grave. You're swift to shed blood. And all of these things he tells are true of me. And then right before I am taken off into eternity without God, eternity in payment and punishment for my sin, into the courtroom walks a man that I have never seen before. His name is Jesus. And he said, I will pay the penalty that this man owes. I will pay for his sin, and I will give him my righteousness so that he will stand in this court with a righteousness apart from the law. That message, it should burn within us. It should be the filter through which all of our thoughts, all of our actions, all of our worldview choices is filtered through. It should be the fire that runs the engine of our lives. And there should be a passion in us to make sure that our friends, our neighbors, and our community hear this message. Because the law that we just heard, those Old Testament passages, that's true. That's absolutely true. And there are going to be people today, as we go and eat lunch all over the world, that pass from this life and are separated from God for eternity. This is Christianity. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Today, maybe, as the praise team comes, maybe you, we're quote-unquote good folks. Just said we weren't good, but you know what I mean. We're not bank robbers, serial killers, and we're just good folks. Understand that that takes away no sin. Zero. Living a good life takes away no sin. Doing good things takes away no sin. Being religious and coming to church and singing the songs, that takes away no sin. You must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then all sin is taken away. All sin is atoned for, and you stand before God righteous, perfect, without spot, blemish, a bride prepared for her husband. You stand before God perfected by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Would you stand with me? Come to Christ today. If you don't know Him, if you haven't trusted Him, if you haven't given Him your life, you trust in Him and all your sin will be washed away. All your sin will be atoned for, and you will stand before God the Father when He comes in judgment, and God will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," because Jesus Christ is a good and faithful servant. Come to Him this morning.